So today we're going to be looking at the truth again of the Christian character of General Robert Edward Lee. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin reading in verse 32. Here the word of God says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now I want you to note, in verse 32 particularly, the author of the book of Hebrews singles out men like Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And of course, those of you who are familiar with the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, realize that this is known as the Heroes Hall of Fame, because here in this chapter, God is listing the mighty men of faith. Each of us understand that there have been indeed great men. We also understand that there was a greatness behind them, and I should also say underneath them, that made them great as well. It is these qualities that you and I admire so much in the lives of these individuals. Now, General Robert E. Lee had a famous saying, one that he quoted quite frequently, and it was simply this: "Duty is ours, the consequences are God's. The duty belongs to us, the outcome belongs to God." Dr. J. William Jones, who was an author, pastor, and Confederate chaplain, said this: "Any history of this army," that is the Confederate army, "any history of this army which omits an account of the wonderful influence of religion upon it, which fails to tell how the courage, discipline, and morale was influenced by the humble piety and evangelical zeal of many of its officers and men, would be incomplete and unsatisfactory." Now, Dr. J. William Jones, of course, was the author of that wonderful book, I believe it's Christ in the Camp. And W.W. Bennett also wrote another book on the revivals in the Confederate armies. Well, here he is stating once again that it's absolutely impossible for you and I to get a true and accurate history of what went on in the Confederate armies without understanding the influence of Christianity upon those men. Now, the truth is, God uses men. Hebrews chapter 11 verifies this. It is God who makes men great. It is God who empowers men for His service, for His honor, and for His glory. And it is a fact that while men serve Christ, they always stand out above others. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 18, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable unto God and approved unto men." Therefore, we have men such as Thomas Jonathan Jackson, Richard S. Ewell, and of course, Robert Edward Lee. So General Lee, like General Jackson, consecrated himself to Christ early in his manhood, and he served Christ with a single heart. Lee's Christianity can be seen in his letters, in his orders, in his conduct, in his life, and literally, you could say, in every sphere and in every area of his life. For General Lee, there was no such thing as a division between the secular and the sacred. He had a biblical understanding, and therefore, to General Lee, everything was sacred. Everything was to be done for God's honor and God's glory. One of the principles that he lived by was revealed in a letter that he wrote September the 1st, 1856, wherein he stated, quote, "We are all in the hands of a kind God who will do for us what is best and more than we deserve. We have only to deserve more to do our duty to Him and to ourselves. May we all deserve His mercy His care, and His protection. So he believed that we were all in the hands of a kind and wise God. The interesting thing is, when you begin to look at General Lee's character, you will find some of the greatest testimonies to that character. For instance, British General Garnet Joseph Wolseley said this of General Lee. He said, "I have met with many of the great men of my time, but Lee alone impressed me with a feeling that I was in the presence of a man who was cast in a grander mold and made of different and finer metal than other men. He is stamped upon my memory as being a part and superior to all others in every way. A man with whom none I've ever knew and few of whom I've ever read are worthy to be classed." End quote. Now, did you hear what this British general said about Lee? He said he was cast in a grander mold. He was made of finer metal than other men. Then he said, "He is stamped upon my memory as being a part and superior to all others in every way. A man with whom none I have ever knew or few of whom I have ever read are worthy to be classed." Isn't that a tremendous testimony? He's basically saying that no one could touch the character of Robert E. Lee. In every area of his life, Lee shines brightly. He was an accomplished engineer. He was a brilliant military officer. He was a kind and loving husband and father. And he certainly was a gracious and effective leader. In one of his later poems, G.K. Chesterton wrote, "When Lee, the last of the heroes, came." And truer words could not be spoken, because Lee, in his gallantry, in his genius, in his romance, in his devotion to freedom and to principle, to duty, and to his native state, certainly deserved to be called the last of the heroes. Now, it's impossible to deal with every aspect of the character and the greatness of General Lee. And certainly what I want to do today is just simply point out a number of the areas in his life where his godliness, his obedience, and his practical application of the Word of God was so prominent. I want to begin, first of all, by sharing with you his character and his testimony. Pastor Lacey was visiting with General Lee. And Pastor Lacey, of course, was a Confederate chaplain, Beverly Tucker Lacey. And those of you who have seen Gods and Generals will remember Beverly Tucker Lacey, I believe, in that movie. But when he was meeting with General Lee, it was Pastor Lacey who expressed to General Lee the chaplain's deep interest in his welfare and their prayers on Lee's behalf. And when Chaplain Lacey expressed those sentiments, Lee replied like this, "I sincerely thank you for that. I can only say that I'm a poor sinner trusting in Christ alone for salvation, and that I need all the prayers that you can offer for me." Now, did you hear what General Lee said? He said, "I can only say that I am a poor sinner trusting in Christ alone for salvation." You see, General Lee was a thorough and sincere Christian. I can tell you this. If those men like General Lee, General Jackson, General Ewell, if those men were alive today, they would be absolutely appalled at professing Christians. These men knew what genuineness and sincerity really was. Douglas Southall Freeman, who was Lee's biographer, wrote this concerning General Lee. He said, "Had his life been epitomized in one sentence of the book he read so often, it would have been in the words, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" So Douglas Southall Freeman realized that Lee endeavored in every area of his life to be biblical and to be scriptural. One biographer of Lee wrote this. He said, "As a former newspaper editor and writer of countless short historical biographies, I searched diligently for a flaw in Lee's character. I found none. I cannot say that of any other person I've read about or researched. I kept asking myself, why? What was his secret? His secret was that he found the source of his strength in his commitment to Jesus Christ. Now here's a newspaper reporter. And he said that he searched for a flaw in Lee's character and he found none. I got news for you today. If most newspaper reporters went to searching the background of the average Christian, they would find plenty to write about that was unchristian. But he said, when I researched General Lee, I found nothing. Pastor J. William Jones wrote of General Lee, he said, if I have ever come in contact with a sincere, devout Christian, one who seeing himself to be a sinner, trusting alone in the merits of Christ, who humbly tries to walk in the path of duty, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and whose piety was constantly exemplified in his daily life, that man was the world's greatest soldier and model man, Robert Edward Lee. You see, General Lee understood that salvation was in Jesus Christ alone. And he trusted Jesus Christ alone in many, many ways, and for that soul and singular salvation. I suppose one of the most humorous stories I read concerning General Lee was some of the men one night were sitting around the campfire discussing Darwin's theory of evolution. You remember the war now was from 1861 to 1865. Well, Darwin's book on the origin of the species came out in 1859. So some of these Confederate soldiers were sitting around the camp discussing the possibility of evolving from monkeys, when all of a sudden, one rough, honest fellow cut short the discussion with these words. He said, well, boys, the rest of us may have developed from monkeys, but I tell you, none less than God Himself could have made such a man as Marsh Robert. And that certainly was true. God had made Marsh Robert, and God certainly made each of us. But Lee was a man who trusted in Christ alone and was not ashamed of that Christian profession of faith. Let me give you, secondly today, General Lee's biblical work ethic and his understanding concerning debt. You see, work and financial responsibility to General Lee were another aspect of duty. Although there were times when General Lee had financial problems of his own, he always endeavored to resolve those problems biblically and scripturally. So he wrote to his newly wedded son, Rooney, and gave him this advice. Now listen carefully. Every young couple ought to hear this. Every couple thinking about getting married ought to hear this. Here's what General Lee wrote. He said, I hope you will continue to never exceed your means. It will save you much anxiety and mortification and enable you to maintain your independence of character and feeling. It is easier, and of course better, to make our wishes conform to our means than to make our means conform to our wishes. Let me translate that for you. Have you ever said, I wish I had $1 million? Yeah, you have. And sometimes you try to live like you actually had $1 million. And you end up in deep financial trouble. General Lee said, son, I want you to remember this. It's easier to make your wishes conform to your means than it is to make your means to conform to your wishes. So in essence, what he's saying is this, son, if you have $100 a week, that's what you have to live on. No matter what you wish for, you make your wishes conform to the $100 a week. And not let your wishes run your life. You see, Lee understood that debt enslaved and that no one could maintain his character of independence and feeling as long as he was in debt. That's why the Scripture says in Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything. Do you remember Proverbs 22 and verse 7? when the Bible says, for the borrower is servant, or literally slave, to the lender. So once you begin to be in debt, once you borrow, you are actually a slave to whoever lent to you. One of the truest expressions of this was told me years ago by a man who was in the business of selling church bonds. Now, church bonds, I believe, are just as unbiblical as they can be, but what this man did, he would go around to churches and try to help them if they wanted to build by selling bonds. And he said this one black church had called him and asked him if they could do a bond program. He said he went and spent time examining their books and looking at their income and all this kind of stuff. And he said, after he got through, he said, there was no way in the world that church could have any type of bond program. He said, because they just couldn't pay the bills. And he said, that Sunday night, he stood up in front of the black church and tried to tell them very politely and kindly that there's no way in the world they could do anything with a bond program. And he said he hem-hawed here and hem-hawed there and kind of beat around the bushes, trying to let them down gently. And he said he happened to notice that while he was speaking, all the people were kind of doing like this, kind of looking at each other like, what is he saying? He said when he finally sat down, the old black preacher got up and said in a gruff voice, he said, well, brethren, I think what our brother be trying to tell us is this, that when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep is going to be your downfall. Put her down. That's the truth. When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep is going to be your downfall. Lee understood that. In fact, Lee wrote to his eldest son, Custis, and he said this. He said, you must be aware of one thing, that those you deal with will consider their advantage and not yours. So while being fair and just, you must not neglect your own interest. Now, I want you to notice what Lee did not say. Lee did not say to Custis, look out for number one. He didn't say that. He said, you've got to remember when you're dealing with other people, they're looking out for themselves. So, you must also look out for your interest, and now listen, while being fair and just. He said, you do look out for yourself, but you never, ever look out for number one at the expense of fairness and justice to others. You see, Lee believed that a man should earn his living by the sweat of his brow. Moreover, he believed in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And many times when his soldiers were idle, that is, there were no battles to fight, General Lee had those soldiers digging defensive trenches. In fact, he had them dig so many that Lee earned the nickname the King of Spades because he always ordered those trenches to be dug. Now, let me show you how consistent General Lee was. Because here is where you and I would stumble and fall, undoubtedly. And yet this man stayed absolutely consistent with his principles. After the war was over, there were numerous financial opportunities that came to General Robert E. Lee. First of all, an English nobleman, thinking that Lee would rejoice in a place of retreat, offered him a splendid country place in England with a $15,000 a year annuity. All Lee had to do was to go to England, live there in this splendid country estate at no cost to him, plus he would receive $15,000 a year. Lee's reply was very simple. He said, I am deeply grateful, but I cannot consent to desert my native state in the hour of her adversity. I must abide by her fortunes and share her fate. You're talking about an easy way out for General Lee? But he wouldn't take it. He said, I'm going to stand here and live here and work here and share the adversities with my people. Soon after he arrived in Lexington in 1865, he was visited by an agent of an insurance company, and the agent offered him the presidency of the company at a salary of $10,000 a year. Now, at the time Lee was offered the presidency of this insurance company at $10,000 a year, Lee was only making $3,000 a year from the college. Lee told the agent that he could not give up the position that he held, and he could not properly attend to both positions. To which the insurance agent replied, "But General, we do not want you to discharge any duties. We simply want to use your name. That will abundantly compensate us." Lee promptly replied, "Excuse me, sir. I cannot consent to receive pay for services I do not render." And then he continued, "My good name is about all that I've saved from the wreck of this war, and it's not for sale." See, Lee understood Proverbs 22 and verse 1, that a good name is rather to be chosen than silver and gold. And Lee was very upset that the man would offer him money without him having even to work for it. On another occasion, listen carefully, remember, Lee was making $3,000 a year as a college president. On another occasion, a large and wealthy corporation in New York City offered General Lee a salary of $50,000 a year if he would consent just to be their president. General Lee replied to this offer in these words, "Do you not think that if my name is worth $50,000 a year, I ought to be very careful about taking care of it?" And of course, his name was not for sale. Lee steadfastly refused to accept any funds from anyone from whom he had not earned them. And when the college, Washington, and later to become Washington and Lee, when the college tried to offer him an increase in salary, his response was, "My salary is as large as the college ought to pay." And he refused the increase in his salary. So he believed in a biblical work ethic. He believed in avoiding debt. He believed in giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. But there's another striking character trait in General Lee, and that is his absence of bitterness and resentment. I suppose that one of the greatest downfalls for the average Christian would be the sin of bitterness and or the sin of resentment. They usually go together. Let me ask that you look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, since you're close by there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Look at what the Bible says. The author of the book of Hebrews writes and he says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now note, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and note the latter part, and thereby how many? Many be defiled. The root of bitterness may grow up in you, but the defiling is of many. If you will flip back in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verses 31 and 32. Here are two of my favorite verses. I wish I had time to expound these today. I do not, but look at Ephesians 4 verse 31. Where God says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now note verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, if you will turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, just over a few more books, and let's begin reading there with verse 17, because I'm showing you how bitterness and resentment are two sins that normally cripple our lives. Romans chapter 12, beginning there with verse 17, God says, recompense to no man evil for evil. That is, if someone does you wrong, you just simply do not turn around and do them wrong back. So he says, recompense or pay back no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now watch. If it be possible. Now sometimes it's not possible. But he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now note, if you would, what he says, that we're not to be overcome with evil. That is, we're not to be eaten up with bitterness and resentment and vindictiveness and vengeance. That's why he said in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Why should we not avenge ourselves? Because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, one of the ways that we demonstrate that we're not eaten up with bitterness and resentment and a vindictive spirit is that if our enemy hunger, we feed him. If he thirsts, we give him drink. And in so doing, he said, we'll heap coals of fire upon his head. So the phrase then, heaping coals of fire upon someone's head, actually refers to returning good for their evil. In other words, they might do you evil. They might speak ugly and resentfully toward you, but you do not do so toward them. That's like Proverbs 15 when he says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. I've told you before, and one of my favorite stories about the pastor who was counseling the wife, and she was there complaining about her husband and telling about all the mean things that he said and did to her, and the pastor kind of just leaned back and smiled. He said, well, have you tried heaping coals of fire upon his head? That is, returning good for evil. She said, no, but I've tried hot water, and that don't work either. So General Lee was one of those unique people who was not eaten up with a bitter and a vindictive spirit. I have known a few people in my lifetime that would compare to General Lee in this area. My wife can tell you, and she already knows who I'm thinking about right now, but we had, and we still have as our friends, a kind and wonderful and beautiful couple. He was a pastor. He still is a pastor. And although his theology may not have been quite correct at the time, and he may have been wrong in some of the spirit that he had in trying to do certain things, but he never, ever did anything criminally wrong. He's a handsome man, and he has a very beautiful wife. But he made a real mistake because their church treasurer was a woman, and the woman made a pass at him, and he rebuffed her, and she got angry and upset, and their church had gone through a bond program, and so she reported him to the Securities and Exchange Commission for selling church bonds without a license. And by the way, no person ever lost 1 cent from that church. They paid every bond, they paid every bill, and yet this dear pastor spent 5 years in prison for selling bonds without a license. His dear wife spent 3 years in prison because she signed the back of one of his checks for him. They offered her a deal. If she would testify against her husband, she would not have to go to jail at all. And she very kindly and very Christianly told them that they could go where the sun didn't shine. And they could go jump in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And she spent 3 years in prison. And when I heard that dear lady had been strip searched by the guards, I got news for you. I wanted to go down there and punch every light out that they had. Not just once, but several times. You know something? When that couple came out of prison, he's now pastoring the same church that he was before he went in now. Not the big church where he got in trouble. He took a smaller work. And they kept that church pastored open for him until he got out of prison. And when he got out, he went right back to that church and was pastoring it. But I'm going to tell you, he came out and she came out with one of the sweetest, kindest, most gracious attitudes. In fact, it makes you weep. It convicts you so much. Because these people were so awfully wrong, so treated unjustly. And yet, they came out so wonderfully sweet and kind. No bitterness, no resentfulness. And they used their prison time as a ministry to Christ. Now, Lee was much like that. He was above the unbiblical traits of bitterness and resentment. He had no use for Yankees. But you know how he referred to the Yankees? He called them those people. Those people. On one occasion, when one of Lee's officers was surveying an upcoming battle, and all he saw in front of him was a sea of blue coats. In frustration and desperation, he exclaimed very loudly, "Why, sir, I wish all those men were dead." General Lee looked at him and said, "How can you say such a thing?" To which the officer looked at General Lee and said, "Why, General, do you not wish they were dead?" "Why, of course not," said General Lee. "I wish they were home tending their own business, leaving us to do the same." He didn't want them dead. He just wanted them out of the South. Once at a faculty meeting at Washington College where Lee was president, and you remember, it was Lee who had to surrender to Grant at Appomattox. But while he was president there, one of the faculty decided to favor the rest of the professors with his view of Republican candidate for Congress who happened to be Ulysses S. Grant. And not surprisingly, his portrayal of Grant was certainly not flattering. And when he finished his scathing attack on the General Grant, Lee looked at him very sternly and said, "Sir, if you ever presume again to speak disrespectfully of General Grant in my presence, either you or I will sever his connection with this university." Although General Grant was his enemy, he was not bitter nor resentful toward him. I suppose one of the clearest and one of the best illustrations of his lack of vindictiveness and bitterness is recorded by a Yankee soldier. This happened at the Battle of Gettysburg. And of course, at the Battle of Gettysburg, General Lee had to retreat and draw his men. And the Yankee soldier says this. Let me read his letter. He said, "I had been a most bitter anti-South man and fought and cursed the Confederates desperately. I could see nothing good in any of them. The last day of the fight, I was badly wounded. A ball shattered my left leg. I lay on the ground not far from Cemetery Ridge, and as General Lee ordered his retreat, he and his officers rode near me. As they came along, I recognized him. And though faint from exposure and loss of blood, I raised my hands and looked General Lee in the face and shouted as loud as I could, 'Hurrah for the Union! Hurrah for the Union!' The general heard me, looked, stopped his horse, dismounted, and came toward me. I confess at first I thought he meant to kill me. But as he came up, he looked down at me with such a sad expression upon his face that all fear left me, and I wondered what he was about. He extended his right hand to me, grasping mine firmly and looking me right into my eyes, and said, "My son, I hope you will soon be well." He said, "If I live 1,000 years, I shall never forget the expression on General Lee's face. There he was, defeated, retiring from a field that had cost him and his cause almost their last hope. And yet he stopped to say words like these to a wounded soldier of the opposition who had taunted him as he passed by. As soon as the general left me, I cried myself to sleep there on the bloody ground." Can you imagine that? When the man taunting General Lee, all General Lee did was stop and give words of sympathy and compassion. Such was General Lee. He understood the principle of not being overcome of evil, but overcoming evil with good. After the war was over, General Lee was indicted for treason and rebellion. And of course, a Southern pastor, a very prominent Southern pastor, was visiting the Lee home, and he expressed great bitterness over General Lee's indictment for treason and rebellion. Others were present, and so General Lee very graciously said, "Well, it really matters very little what they do to me. I'm old and have but a short time to live anyhow." And then he changed the subject. As the pastor arose to leave, General Lee followed him to the door. And as they were quite alone, General Lee looked at the pastor and said, "Doctor, there's a good old book which I read and from which you preach, which says, 'Love your enemies, bless them that persecute you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you.' Do you think your remarks this evening were quite in the spirit of that teaching?" The pastor was abashed, ashamed, embarrassed, and very quickly asked General Lee to please forgive him. To which General Lee replied, "I have fought against the people of the North because I believe they were seeking to wrest from the South her dearest rights. But I have never cherished toward them a bitter or vindictive feeling, and have never seen the day when I did not pray for them." Here's a man who understood that he needed to overcome evil with good. Let me give you one more illustration, one more point, and that is how General Lee understood forgiveness, justice, and mercy. Once again, it was Dr. J. William Jones who relates the following. He said, "One evening in 1869, he saw General Lee standing in his gate, speaking to a very humbly clad man who turned away just as Pastor Jones came up. He said, after exchanging salutations, the general pleasantly said, pointing to the retreating form, 'That is one of our old soldiers who is in necessitous conditions.' Pastor Jones said, I took it for granted that it was some veteran Confederate, and I asked to what command he belonged.' To which General Lee quietly and pleasantly added, 'Oh, he fought on the other side, but we must not remember that against him now.' Pastor Jones said that the man afterward came to his house, and in speaking to him about General Lee, said this. He said, 'Sir, he is the noblest and kindest man that ever lived. He not only had a kind word for an old soldier who fought against him, but he gave me some money to help me on my way.'" General Lee was certainly a man among men. One of the greatest illustrations of Psalm 85 in verse 10, I think, can be found in the life of General Robert Edward Lee. In Psalm 85 and verse 10, the Scripture says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." General Lee understood justice. General Lee also understood mercy. The illustration I'm going to give you is taken from a book entitled Cry Hard. It's a wonderful, wonderful little book. True stories that happened during the War of Northern Aggression. And in the book, Cry Heart, you have the account of Edward Cooper. It was the winter of 1862 to 1863 when Colonel A.C. Battle of the Confederate Army presided over a court-martial for the Army of Northern Virginia. Case after case was called and very quickly disposed of until they came to the case of Edward Cooper, a young artilleryman who had been charged with desertion. The prisoner pleaded not guilty, and the judge advocate, about to begin the prosecution, asked Mr. Cooper who his counsel was. To which Mr. Cooper replied, "I have no counsel." The specifications were read against him. The evidence was shown, and he was asked then to present his witnesses. To which Mr. Cooper responded, "I have no witnesses." Colonel Battle, surprised, asked Mr. Cooper, he said, "Have you no defense? Is it possible that you have abandoned your comrades and deserted your colors without any reason?" "Oh, there was a reason," said the young man, "but none that will avail me in a military court." "Oh, you may be mistaken," said Colonel Battle. The prisoner trembled, and for the very first time, tears filled his eyes. And he stepped up to Colonel Battle, and he handed him a letter. And he said, "Here, Colonel, here is what made me desert." Colonel Battle read the letter, and he began to weep. The letter was passed to all the officers on the court-martial, and in turn, when the letter was finished, tears filled each of their eyes. Here's what the letter said. It was from Edward's wife, Mary. She wrote, "My dear Edward, I've always been proud of you. And since your connection with the Confederate Army, I've been prouder of you than ever. I would not have you to do anything wrong for the world. But before God, Edward, unless you come home, we must die. Last night I was roused by little Eddie crying. And I called and said, 'What's the matter, Eddie?' And he said, 'Oh, Mama, I'm so hungry. And Lucy, your darling Lucy, she never complains, but she's growing thinner every day. And I repeat, unless you come home, we must all die.'" Colonel Battle looked at Edward Cooper and said, "What did you do when you received this letter?" Cooper replied, "I applied for a furlough, sir." "What was the outcome?" "It was rejected." "What did you do then?" "I applied for another furlough, sir." "What was the outcome?" "It was rejected." "What did you do then?" "I applied for another furlough. It too was rejected." He said, "And then one night, as I wandered back and forth through the camp, with Lucy's eyes on me, and Eddie's cries in my ear, and Mary's words burning in my heart, I was no longer a Confederate soldier. I was the husband of Mary and the father of Lucy and Eddie, and they were starving. And sir, I would have left the Confederate lines had every gun in the Confederate Army been aimed upon me." He said, "Sir, I went home." Listen carefully. He said, "Mary ran out to meet me. Her arms were thrown around me, and she whispered, 'Oh, Edward, I'm so happy. I'm so glad that you got your furlough.' She must have felt me shudder. She turned pale as death, and catching her breath at every word, said, 'Oh, Edward, go back, go back. Let me and the children go down to the grave, but save the honor of your name.'" Edward Cooper continues, "And here I am, not brought back by the military power, but in obedience to Mary's command to abide the sentence of your court. And may I remind you, the penalty for desertion was death." moved as the officers of the court-martial were, each reviewed the evidence and each did his duty, and the verdict came back guilty as charged. Thankfully, the proceedings were then reviewed by the commanding general, Robert Edward Lee. And thus you have this stamped upon them: headquarters of the Army of Northern Virginia. The finding of this court is approved. The prisoner is pardoned and will report to his company. Isn't that amazing? You see, General Lee knew justice must be served. But he also knew that he could mingle mercy with justice. Now please do not lose the impact of this illustration, because here's a perfect picture of you and I as sinners. Here we are standing before the judgment bar of God. Here we are standing before the law of God, and we're condemned. We're sinners. We're wicked, we're wrong, we're ungodly, we're disobedient, we violated the law of God, we deserve death. But God, who is a just and holy God, is also a merciful God, and sent His Son to be our substitute, that in Him we might have life. General Lee knew that justice and mercy were not enemies, but they were friends. I suppose the greatest tribute that could ever be given to a man in words was given by Senator Benjamin H. Hill of Georgia. In fact, we live in Ben Hill County, named after Benjamin H. Hill. Before the Senate of the United States, he said this concerning General Robert Edward Lee: "He was a foe without hate, a friend without treachery, a soldier without vices, and a victim without murmuring. He was a public officer without vices, a citizen without wrong, a neighbor without reproach, a Christian without hypocrisy, and a man without guilt. He was a Caesar without his ambition, Napoleon without his selfishness, and Washington without his reward. He was obedient to authority as a servant, and royal in authority as a king. He was gentle as a woman in life, pure as a virgin in thought, watchful as a Roman vestal, submissive to law as Socrates, and grand in battle as Achilles." He was Robert Edward Lee. I cannot speak of the character of Lee and Jackson and all of these men without saying, God, give us men like that today. And God, make me a man like that. Would it not be the absolute mercy and grace of God if He raised up another General Lee or General Jackson to lead us today? But let me tell you something, folks. If we want to be the kind of men that they were, we must have the foundation that they had, which is the Word of God. And we must have the trust and the confidence and the faith in the sovereign God that they worshipped. It was Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who made Robert Edward Lee great, because it's grace and truth that was His foundation. His favorite hymn was, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." And when Lee was buried, that song was sung at his funeral. May God give us General Lee's and General Jackson's. Let's pray. Father, we do thank Thee for Your grace and Your mercy to us. And we're reminded once again this time of year as we celebrate the birthday of General Lee and General Jackson. We're reminded of the greatness of their character, courage, convictions, and integrity. Lord, enable us to emulate their faith, to emulate their life as closely as they followed Thee. And make us, Lord, where Thou canst use us for Your honor and Your glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.